Bibles to the New Testament, John chapter 13. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, now we give you our attention. We give your word our attention. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us so that we could understand. And Lord, thank you for the example that you have been to us. Lord, we want to see Jesus high and lifted up and glorified. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13. You know, Jesus shared one last meal with his disciples before going to the cross, where he would offer himself up as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the scripture tells us that Jesus made arrangements to secure a room in Jerusalem, a little private banquet hall. And the scripture just refers to that room as the upper room. And it was in the upper room that Jesus shared a few private hours with his disciples, shielded from all of the multitudes of people that would surround him. It was just Jesus, the Master, and his 12 guys. They're closed up in that room, celebrating Passover together, eating together, laughing together, talking together, even, I think, weeping together. And that time alone in the upper room was such a significant time for all of them. For you see, the disciples didn't know it yet, but in a matter of hours, Jesus would be arrested. In a matter of hours, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. In 24 hours, Jesus would be dead and buried. And the world of the disciples would come crashing down. And so in that upper room, Jesus laid his heart bare before his disciples. Jesus sought to encourage his disciples and prepare his disciples for the dark days that were coming. Jesus sought to give them unbelievable truth that they would need. Those disciples, considering their future and even the fact that they would be leaders of the church. Such a very, very important passage. And I'm so grateful we get to be a fly on the wall in the upper room. John chapters 13 through 17 record what was said in that upper room on that night and record what took place. And, you know, this is such an incredible passage of Scripture for us as Christians. Some have called this the Holy of Holies of all of Scripture. So, if the Bible were a temple, John chapters 13 through 17 are sort of like the inner sanctuary of that temple. Because here we have the heart of Jesus laid bare. Here we get to enter in to his thoughts and feelings just before crucifixion. So I'm very excited to be carefully working our way through this discourse over the next several weeks here on Sunday mornings. Now, the upper room discourse actually doesn't begin with spoken words. It begins with an amazing act of service. Look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." You know, Jesus did a whole lot of mind-blowing things in his time here on earth, didn't he? And the disciples witnessed many of those mind-blowing things. I think the miracles that Jesus did were pretty awesome to watch. You remember the time when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and all the disciples are freaking out, right? Jesus was sleeping at the bottom of the boat. Jesus gets up and with just a word rebukes the storm. The waves are still. The wind is still. Just totally brings peace to that setting in a word. And remember, the disciples went, "Whoa, what kind of a man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." It was a mind blower. Raising Lazarus from the dead was a mind blower. Feeding the multitude with a few fish and loaves, that was a mind blower. But I think that what Jesus did here in the upper room is something that blew their minds more than any of that. This is an act of service that blows my mind. This is extreme servanthood. Jesus totally surprises us in this passage. Now, I realize that this passage is familiar to most of us, but I really want you to consider it afresh this morning. Let's marvel at this act of service. I want you to notice some things about it. First of all, notice that this was menial service. This was dirty work. This was slave work. Only slaves of the lowest order washed feet. And it was demeaning work. It wasn't honored. If you did that for a living, you didn't boast about that at cocktail parties. "That's what I do for a living. I wash feet." It was not honored. It was the lowest menial kind of work, only for the lowest servants. And that's because it was extremely dirty work. You know, in those days, the roads in Palestine weren't in very good condition. They were unsurfaced. So in dry weather, lots of dust. In wet weather, lots of mud. It's also a well-known fact that in those days, people were pretty careless. They would throw their garbage out on the roads. On those ancient roads, you'd oftentimes find animal waste and even human waste. Those roads were absolutely filthy. And in those days, people didn't wear Nike Air. No tennis shoes. They wore sandals, open sandals, just a sole and maybe a strap that went over it. And in those days, people walked almost everywhere they went. That's how people got around. And so feet took abuse in those days. Swollen feet. Cracked feet. Stinky feet. Grimy feet. Filthy feet. Cankerous feet. Ew, yuck, I could go on and on.
So that's why at the front of every house in those days, there was a large water pot. And if you were going to go into somebody's house, the water pot was there and you would get your feet washed. Now, if a family was wealthy, they'd have hired servants. And those servants, their job was to wash that smelly, gross, stinky feet of any guest that might come to their house. They'd get out and they'd wash that feet. Well, I am absolutely convinced that there was one of those large water pots at the entrance of that upper room. And the first thing that should have happened when Jesus and the disciples got to that upper room is that somebody should have stood up and washed the feet. But apparently not one of those 12 disciples was willing to stoop to that level. Not one of those disciples would be willing to stoop down and wash the feet of the other disciples. So they went right by that water pot. They trudged right into that room with their dirty, stinky feet. And they reclined at the table together. And don't get that vision of the painting that we know of the Last Supper where they're all, you know, seated on one side of the table, sitting in chairs. It wasn't like that at all. It was a U-shaped table. It was very low to the ground, and they would incline around the U-shaped table. And if you sort of draw it out, you can kind of tell that at certain points, those feet got pretty close to the table. Those dirty, stinky feet got real close to the food on the table. But they're not going to lower themselves. Oh, no. So Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. What a beautiful picture. It was menial service. It was dirty work. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did that. It was also uncommon service. What Jesus did in the upper room was totally, completely outside the bounds of what would be considered normal in those days. Jesus was the leader. Jesus was the rabbi. Jesus was the teacher. He's the master. He's the Lord. Rabbis, teachers, leaders, masters, they don't wash feet of their followers. That wasn't how it worked in those days. If anybody washed anybody's feet, the disciples would wash the feet of their master, of their rabbi. And Jesus could have pulled rank. He said, "Hey, Peter, get to work." But he didn't. Jesus himself got up and served. And this is why Peter reacted the way he did. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.'" Peter knew this is so wrong. This is unacceptable. You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're the rabbi. Sort of reminds me of what John the Baptist said to Jesus when Jesus came to him to be baptized. Do you remember that story? Here comes Jesus to the Jordan River and he's going to be baptized by John. Matthew's gospel tells us that John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me?" That's sort of what Peter's doing. Hey, wait. This is all wrong. And it was all wrong. This was uncommon service. This was service that swam against what society said. And I think this kind of service is still totally against the norm today. Powerful people, folks, powerful leaders, CEOs, politicians. They don't serve a lot of people in menial ways, do they? I mean, you never see them out, you know, waiting on other people at tables. No, people in positions of power today, they expect to be served. They expect to be catered to. Now, every now and then, you'll see a politician dishing out a few meals at a soup kitchen. But what's going on there? Cameras are rolling, right? Press on. No, you don't see that. Man, in this world, the more powerful you are, the more people serve you. And you don't serve anybody else. And unfortunately, I think a lot of that attitude has crept into the church. Where in many churches, ministers have become celebrities and they expect to be catered to. And people cater them and serve them and all that stuff. Hey, let's remember, minister means servant. Look what Jesus did here. He's the master, and he served them. And this is in keeping with what he would say in Matthew chapter 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. That's how it works in the world. Yet, Jesus said to his disciples, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And Jesus modeled that, didn't he? This was uncommon service. I think this service was also extremely humbling service. What Jesus did in the upper room was a deliberate act of humility, wasn't it? I mean, he did know who he was. He knew he was the leader. He knew he was the guy in charge. He knew that that wasn't his responsibility, but he deliberately humbled himself and took this act of service. And further than that, look at verse 3. Look what Jesus knew. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He knew exactly who he was. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going to God. He knew, as it says here, that God the Father had put everything under his authority. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Jesus knew that he was the master of the universe. He is as high as you can go in glory and in exaltation. And knowing that, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, stripping down to that of only a loincloth for servants. Stooped and washed dirty feet. That's deliberate act of humility. You don't run into that a lot in our society, do you? In fact, we oftentimes run into big shots, don't we? Big shots who are very arrogant. There's a lot of people out there that walk around and say things like, "Do you know who I am? I'm a big shot. I'm a VIP, man. Serve me." And there's a lot of people in powerful positions who would use those positions to manipulate other people, to intimidate other people, to demand service from other people. Jesus is in no way like that. And he's the ultimate leader. He has all the power in all of the universe, and he humbled himself and served
other people.
I find this act of service in the upper room to be a selfless act as well. Jesus is totally selfless here, isn't he? He is totally focused on others. Again, look at verse 1, noticing what Jesus knew. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. What does that hour refer to? What hour did Jesus know had come? Well, if you read through the scripture and you read through the gospels, you learn that Jesus was on a very strict timetable. And that Jesus knew exactly what was happening, and he knew exactly why he was come. And he had come, it says for a many times over in the gospels, he came for a specific hour. And that hour would be the hour, the moment of his crucifixion, when he would come and offer himself up on the cross. He knows that that hour has come. He also knows, look at verse 2, and the supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He already knows that everything's been worked out. Judas has become a pawn of the devil. He knows that all of the weapons have been locked and loaded. He knows that everything's about to take place. He knows that very soon he'll be beaten. Very soon he'll have crowns of thorn. Very soon he'll go through a mock trial. Very soon he'll be hanging on a cross. And the thing that agonized Jesus the most is that he knew very soon our sins would be placed upon him. And that he would experience the wrath of God the Father for our sins. He knew all that was coming. He knew that that hour was at hand. Now, let me tell you, if anybody had a right to be self-centered at that time, it was Jesus. I think he had other things on his mind. Don't you? And I would think that if he's in that upper room, it would be okay for him to just sit up there and say, "Listen, guys, give me some quiet. Pray for me. Let me have a few moments. Let me get ready." You don't see that. You see this incredibly selfless act. Instead of being so caught up in what was going to happen to him, you see him get up and wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Absolutely amazing. Most of us, when things are going tough in life, what do? We just focus on our own pain, don't we? We tend to roll up into our shells. Man, if things are going wrong in our life, boy, who has time to worry about what's going on in the life of another person? But did you know that actually the Bible indicates that if you're in a place like that, serving others will help you? Giving your life away brings happiness. Jesus did that here. This was selfless sacrifice. And then notice also that this was loving service. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own whom were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, who's it speaking of there? He loved his disciples. He loved them. He loved those 12 guys in that room. And it says that he loved them to the end. Beautiful, beautiful phrase. And by the way, that phrase can be interpreted three different ways with three different meanings. He loved them to the end. First, it can mean that Jesus loved them to the end of his earthly life, and no doubt he did. But it can also be interpreted this way. Jesus loved those disciples with a love that never ended. In other words, his love for them was constant. He would love them forever. His love for them would last for eternity. And I absolutely love that interpretation. Jesus loved those guys despite all of their failures. His love was constant. He loved them even with all the past mistakes they had made. And those guys, they made a lot of mistakes, didn't they? I mean, I think of James and John, that day they wanted to call fire down from heaven and post toast crispy the Samaritans. I think of the time that Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, you know, and Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, you look at those disciples in the Gospels, and man, they messed up a lot, didn't they? And Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them despite their present failures. Did you know that right now, or at that time in that room, their hearts were filled with pride and jealousy and competition, and Jesus still loved them at that time. And you know what? Jesus would even know what their future failure was going to be. Jesus knew that Peter, within hours, would deny the Lord three times. Jesus knew that all of the disciples would abandon him once he's arrested. And despite knowing that, it says, Jesus loved them to the end. And my brother and sister in Christ, that is such wonderful news, because that's how God loves us. Amen? He loves us to the end. His love for us is sure, despite past failures, despite present failures, despite all future failures. God's love for you will not change. And that's why it says in Jude chapter 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Not necessarily meaning that you have to do something to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep reminding yourself of God's love for you already. Don't ever question God's love for you, no matter what's going on in your life. God loves you. Jesus loves you. The other way it could be interpreted, and I love this, is Jesus loved them to the uttermost. As much as a person can be loved, to the maximum potential that love can be shown, that's how God loved them. That's how Jesus loves us. And he showed it in the way that he washed their feet in the upper room, but even further than that, Jesus would go down and lay his life down for them on the cross because he loved them. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. This service was menial. It was uncommon. It was humble. It was selfless. And it was loving. And actually, Jesus is teaching those disciples a very, very important lesson in this activity. This is greatness. If you want to know what greatness is in the kingdom of God, then Jesus models it for you right here in the upper room. This is what it means to be great. If you want to be a great Christian, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, follow the example of Christ here. Humble service. Menial service. Uncommon service. Selfless service. Loving service. There was an issue that Jesus had to constantly deal with concerning those 12 disciples. There was a fight amongst them that went on ever since they were picked to be a part of the team. Did you know that every one of those 12 guys wanted to be great in the kingdom of God? And here's what they wanted. They wanted to be vice president and treasurer. That's what these guys wanted. They knew that Jesus was going to rise to the top, and they sort of believed that this was their thinking at that time, that when Messiah would come, he would set up a worldwide kingdom. And that's what they were expecting Jesus to do, to set up this worldwide kingdom. And they were all competing with one another to get the top two jobs. And it's really crazy. In Luke's gospel, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Luke chapter 22, that's where Luke deals with the upper room setting. Luke tells us that there was a great dispute among them in the upper room while they're sitting at the table. Now, they're the apostles, so it's probably some very important theological debate, right? Or they're talking about world poverty or something like that. No? It says there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. In the upper room. Those guys were fighting over who's going to be the greatest. So here's how it all works out in my mind as I put that all together. First thing, they get there, there's the water pot. Nobody's going to dare stoop to do that. That might jeopardize their possibility to rise to the top. So I think they went by the water pot, and the next thing they did is they waited to see where Jesus would sit. Because where you sat at the table next to the master determined your level of greatness in those days. There was a pecking order. So I think Jesus found his place, and I think there was a fist fight almost. Running to get to the left hand and the right hand. And there these guys are fighting and jockeying and competing, and there they are fighting and arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Like little kids playing King of the Hill. Well, Jesus time and time and time again, just like he time and time again says to us. Say, look, greatness is not how many people serve you. Greatness is how many people you serve. In the upper room, Jesus told them once again, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you, disciples. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And I still don't think they got it. So Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin. Jesus modeled greatness in the kingdom of God. And it's a breathtaking act. You know, isn't Jesus so refreshing? Isn't he refreshing? You know, there are a lot of people out there that they hear things about Jesus. Things that people say about Jesus. And they form these ideas about who Jesus was and who he is like. And I got to tell you, find out who Jesus is like from the scripture for yourself. And if you do that, you'll absolutely fall in love with him. He is humble. He is loving. He's selfless. You know, the entire life of Jesus was one act of service, wasn't it? Everything about his life was a pouring out of his life. Let me read for you a well-known passage in Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. I'll just read it to you. But it speaks of Jesus coming from heaven to earth. And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And I think this passage here in John is a picture of even the incarnation. Jesus rose up from supper. He rose up from his place in heaven. He laid aside his garments in the upper room. He also laid aside all of his prerogatives of deity in heaven. He wrapped himself in a towel. Jesus, the Son of God, wrapped himself in human flesh. Jesus poured water into a basin in the upper room and washed his feet. Ultimately, Jesus would pour out his blood and wash us from our sins. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, he served those guys. In John chapter 21, there he is on the beach. "Hey, breakfast is ready, guys. I've made breakfast for you." Jesus ascends into heaven. And what does the Scripture say that he's doing right now for his people? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Oh, look at Jesus. We're told in Scripture that when he comes for us, there's going to be a big wedding feast. The wedding banquet of the Lamb. And you know, if you look carefully at a lot of the Scriptures that talk about the wedding feast, it would appear that it's even Jesus who is serving there. That's Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? Don't you know? Do you know him? Well, look what Jesus said to them then in verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" So now the lesson comes home to us. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. And if we belong to him, we need to serve others the way Jesus served. This is the way of the Christian life. Now, there are some churches out there that believe Jesus instituted a foot washing ritual. And then every month or so, we should all get together and wash one another's feet. Ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do that. Some see it as an ordinance. You know what? An ordinance, a ritual that you keep every month would be way too easy compared to what Jesus wants. He was modeling service for us, folks. This is how we're to live. You call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? You're to follow his example. And you know what? He's a preacher who doesn't just preach and then not walk the walk. Jesus himself did it, didn't he? So we are to serve one another, and we're not to be afraid of menial service. We shouldn't be afraid of dirty work as Christians, the non-glamorous work. In fact, I recommend as Christians that you find a place of service that would be dirty work, considered unglamorous, and nobody anywhere knows that you're doing it. Your reward, your payoff in heaven will be great for that, my friend. There's lots of servants at our fellowship that work behind the scenes, cleaning this place and working with the children. By the way, I found this beautiful poem that speaks of a lesson that a woman learned while serving in a church nursery, which is considered dirty work by many. Last Sunday was my turn in the nursery to work. My heart wasn't in it. My feelings were hurt. A child from its mother did not want to part, and it cried a lot with its broken heart. I prayed that soon the hour would end, that I would relax, no more children to tend. Soon the hour was over. It felt good to be free. I said, once a month was too much for me. The very next Sunday, as I sat in the pew, heard a very good sermon, but visitors were few. But down came a woman, and her soul was saved. She was the mother of that crying babe. Then it dawned on me that I had been a part of one being saved, giving God her heart. From that day on, I would never dread working in the nursery while souls are fed. Our service should be uncommon service, against the flow. Our service should be humble service. We should be deliberately serving one another in humility. G. Campbell Morgan said, the world is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brethren. In every sphere of life, desire for prominence and unwillingness to take a subordinate place wreck the scheme of things. A player is one day omitted from the team and refuses to play anymore. An aspiring politician is passed over for some office to which he thought he had a right and refuses to accept any subordinate office. A member of a choir is not given a solo and will not sing anymore. In any society, it may happen that someone is given a quite unintentional slight and either explodes in anger or broods in sulkiness for days afterward. When we are tempted to think of our dignity, our prestige, our rights, let us again see the picture of the Son of God, girt with a towel, kneeling at his disciples' feet. Our service should be selfless. Our service should be loving. Right? Loving one another. Christ has loved us. And here's the deal, church. We can do this. We have Jesus as an example. The Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit as our helper. We have all the motivation in the world that we need. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants. For Jesus' sake. It's all the motivation there. And if we will all together as Christians have that attitude of servanthood and service to one another, watch and see what the Lord will do. Amen? The work that will be done. The story is told of a heavy bronze bell that had sunk into a river in China. And the efforts of various engineers to raise it had been of no avail. At last, there was a native priest who asked permission to make the attempt on the conditions that the bell should be given to his temple if he were able to get it raised. He said, okay, go for it. He had his assistants gather an immense number of bamboo rods. These are hollow, light, practically unsinkable. They were taken down by divers one by one and fastened to the bell. After many thousands of them had been fastened, it was noticed that the bell began to move And when the last one had been added, the buoyancy of the accumulated rods was so great that they actually lifted the enormous mass of bronze to the surface. You may think your bamboo rod is too small, too light to make any difference. But it is necessary in God's sight to help in lifting souls to God and to lend strength to the others. And we all need to be involved. Down to the every act of service that's possible. Jesus said, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Literally, happy are you if you do them. Now read that carefully. Did Jesus say, happy are you if you know them, if you know the theory? What does he say? Happy are you if you do them. Father, I pray that you would quicken our hearts this morning by your example. Remind us, Lord, of what you call us to be as those who claim your name. Thank you for your marvelous example. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of us personally concerning these matters, that these are truths that we would mull over. And way beyond that, Lord, that these would be truths that we would come to apply in some way in our lives as your followers. For we want to be a part of what you're doing. With every head bowed, eyes closed, I do want to extend an invitation. You know, maybe you haven't seen Jesus before like this. He really is amazing. And he really does love you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered himself up on the cross so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. He rose again that third day. He's alive today. And the scripture says that if a person will place their faith in him, salvation will be wrought in that person's heart. Expression of faith. Just simply offer up a prayer to him. If you've never received Christ, if you've never come into a relationship with him, then I'd like you to join with me in this private word of prayer. Just in your heart, just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me and use me. Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.